I had an experience 2 weeks ago. Somebody backed into my truck. You know, I had a little S10 with almost 200,000 miles on it, and somebody backed into it. It was an innocent accident. I was just sitting there. He backed up. He had a huge truck. He probably didn't even see me because it was a little tiny thing. And it was the most slow motion accident I've ever been involved in. It's kind of like, whoa, no, and but it totaled the truck because the truck wasn't worth much. So I think the hood itself was more than the truck. But the reason I'm bringing that up is because for the last 2 weeks, I've been car shopping. Now, who here enjoys car shopping? Anybody? Should have called you, Jared. Most people don't really like car shopping. And the reason, I don't know why any of you guys don't like it, the reason I don't like it is because I feel like I have to find the right car for the right price. And what it really comes down to is, can I spend the least amount of money on the car that will give me the least amount of problems? That's the criteria. And so I read reviews, and I get online and do research on all these cars and all these, looking for a truck that could seat at least 5 people. So I'm looking through all of these things, and I'm realizing that I'm just guessing at it. I mean, I'm giving it my best guess. I'm going to spend a bunch of money on a guess that maybe in the next 5 to 8 years, I won't have to spend a bunch of money on something I already spent a bunch of money on. That's what it comes down to. And I'm looking at it as, is this, like, when you make that decision, you're stressed out to make the decision. What's the right one? I've got my list of criteria. I've got my list of 5 or 6 cars that fit that criteria. And then I'm going, is this the right decision to make? And after I make it, after I buy the truck, I'm going, okay, now, is this the right one? Maybe it was the other one. Maybe it was the one that was $500 cheaper that won't cost me $3,000 in the future. Maybe it's, and then when trouble comes, you know, a year from now and I have to get a tie rod replaced or something like that, I'm going, oh, man, I should have spent, you know, less money on that one. Oh, this was a bad decision. Like, I feel like I go through this whole decision-making process worried about trouble and worried about whether I'm making the right decision and worried about so many things that could go wrong. And as I looked at chapter 16, I thought, Paul didn't have that problem. Not because he had to, like, buy the right horse, but because Paul, as we look at this chapter, knew what he was about. And I think so many of us go through life feeling like we feel when we're looking for cars. Is this the right decision? We're going to make the right step. I don't have all the research done. I don't know if it's the right one. I don't know. And when trouble comes, we go, oh my goodness, I should have made the other decision. Trouble was never part of the plan. But we don't have to face life that way. We don't have to go through life second-guessing every step, worried about every step, fearful of every step. And we're going to see that today as we look at the life of Paul and his friends. We're going to start in chapter 16, verse 1. This is after Paul chose a guy named Silas to go with him on another missionary journey, and we talked a couple weeks ago how Paul and Barnabas kind of split company. Barnabas took his cousin John Mark back to Cyprus. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. Now, I'm going to stop right there because here's something important. We've been to Lystra before. Anyone remember what happened there? I think it was chapter 13. In Lystra is the place where people thought Paul and Barnabas were gods in the flesh, and so they brought a bull out and had this huge street party in honor of these gods who showed up in their city. And Paul and Barnabas started running around going, no, no, we're not gods. We're here as a representative of the one true God. Over time, then, through the day, people started to change, and they lost the crowd, and the crowd turned on them, and they took Paul and stoned him until they thought he was dead and drug him out of the city and left him outside the city walls because that's where you put the dead people. So he goes back to Lystra. He goes back to the place where he almost died, where most of them thought he died. And as I, when I realized that, as I was reading through there, I started going, why? Why go back to a place that already showed you its true colors? Why go back to a place where you are on death row? Why go back to a place where there's danger? I mean, Paul always seemed to be putting himself in these difficult, risky situations, and our natural proclivity is to avoid danger, to avoid risk, to avoid these difficult situations that we can find ourselves in. But Paul didn't. And I think this is why. This is one point that I want us to remember from Paul. Paul was driven by mission. He was driven by his mission. He knew who he was and why he existed. That's where your mission comes from, where you're, with your identity and your purpose. When your purpose and your identity are secure, you live on mission. And that's what Paul did. His mission drove him. And we can see that in a few different ways when Paul introduces himself in a letter. Here's three different examples. In 1 Timothy, he writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of our God, Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he introduces himself as Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. When he writes in Romans, he writes, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of Christ. When he writes and introduces himself, this is his identity. This is who he is. We've been watching the Olympics the last couple of weeks, and I'm amazed, absolutely amazed, at how much time and effort people will put into one thing. 100-meter dash is over in, like, what, 3.5 seconds? Unless you're not from Jamaica, then it's like 4 seconds. You've got people who train for years so they can run fast. I hate running. We watched a marathon, and it just kept going on and on. There's, like, speed walking is an event. Did you know that? Speed walking is an event in the Olympics. That's more my speed, actually. I think I could compete in speed walking. But these people, if you asked an Olympian who are you, they would say, I'm a runner, I'm a swimmer, I'm a gymnast, I'm a speed walker, I'm a wrestler. They have their purpose set. Their identity is, this is what I do. And every 4 years, I'm going to stand in front of the world and do it to the best of my ability. What Paul would say is this, I'm an apostle. I am a bondservant. I am bonded to Christ Jesus. Why would Paul leave a home, family, comfort, stability, a good job, safety? Because he had a mission. Because he was driven by that mission. He was driven by the reality of the grace that saved him and the God that called him. He had a mission and purpose in life. It was not a mission that he created for himself. It was a mission that was given to him by Jesus. It was bestowed upon him from God. And so Paul moved through life confident that he had a purpose. His purpose did not identify him, but his identity drove the purpose. And the circumstances that he found himself in did not get to change that purpose. He was secure in his mission. So he goes back to Lystra because that was the mission, because that was the purpose to go and spread the gospel into places that needed to hear about Jesus. While he's in Lystra, he meets a man named Timothy, a young man, and he decided to bring Timothy with him and train him as he's on the journey and train him to lead the church. And later on, we see Timothy as a major figure in Scripture. Timothy becomes the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And the two books, 1 and 2 Timothy in the New Testament, are Paul's letters to Timothy, continuing to teach him, continuing to apprentice him as he goes through his life. So we see Paul here, secure in his identity, driven by the mission and purpose of God. And yet he walks every step according to God's leading. Let's look at the next portion here, chapters 16, verses 6. We'll start there. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at the time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Paul was driven by his mission, but he didn't go about these things under his own strength, and he did not depend on his own wisdom. He was directed by the Holy Spirit. He's driven by his mission and directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity that seems to be hard for us to understand. It seems to be something that we can't grasp. We kind of get Father and Son because we have like an example here physically of Father and Son. We kind of get that. But the Holy Spirit seems mysterious and supernatural. And yet, Paul and his group, his crew, were dependent on the Holy Spirit to guide them. And they tried to go two different places, and it says the Holy Spirit stopped them. Think of it this way, when we think about the Holy Spirit as the directed power of God. The Spirit exists separately from the Father and Son, having his own person, as his own person within the Trinity. But he is all over the New Testament. You see him constantly engaged with what is going on. The credit for anything that's happening through the believers is always said, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, or by the power of the Spirit. We can't do anything under our own strength. And this is what Paul understood. Jesus told his followers several times that the Spirit would come to them, that the Spirit would be their guide, their counselor, their teacher, that the power of God would accomplish his work through the people as they were willing to allow the Spirit to work through them. Right before he left, Jesus told his followers in Acts 1, we saw this when we went over Acts 1, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So those believers, those at the beginning of Acts, they went back and they waited because Jesus said, don't do anything until he comes because you're probably it's going to be rough. You won't be able to do this. I've called you to make disciples. I've called you. You won't be able to do it without the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then they looked like what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So they began to speak in languages that they didn't know, so that they could minister to the people outside who all spoke different languages. This was a time in history where many different dialects, many different people were in Jerusalem. And it goes on to tell us that the people went out and started speaking in other languages, and those people understood what they were saying because it was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that did it. And that's the first time in Acts that we see the Spirit empowering people for ministry. But after this, everything the Christians did was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this was always part of the plan. This was always the way it was supposed to be. God accomplishing his plan in his time, using people to do it by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The church wasn't sent out to do it on their own. The mission was far too big, too important, too dangerous, with too much at stake. So the Spirit was sent to be our guide, our comforter, and the one who teaches us. And Paul knew that because his mission was so much bigger than himself, because it was so much, he was called to so much more than he could handle, he needed the guidance of the Spirit. So in this passage in chapter 16, we see three different times the Spirit prevented them from going to Asia, prevented them from going north. So he's kind of like corralling these guys, no, go this way. And then finally, the Spirit speaks to Paul through a vision, some translations say through a dream, and he says, we're going to Macedonia. This is the direction. We know where we're going now. And something else happens in this chapter that I just want to mention briefly here. In verse 10, we see, so we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. This word, we and us, for the first 16 chapters, it has been a kind of a third-person account, like these things happened. But now you'll notice that through the rest of the book, the writer is part of the group. The writer is part of Paul's entourage. He's walking with them. He's actually experiencing these things firsthand. His name is Luke. The writer of this is Luke. He's also the man that wrote the Gospel of Luke. I think that's, I've always found that very interesting because I like firsthand accounts. And from here on out, we get Luke going, this happened to me too. So they move on to the district of Macedonia. Eventually, they stay in the city of Philippi for a while. They establish a church there. They meet some people who were faithful to God, who understood what he was talking about. And here's where they get into some trouble. So there was a slave girl who was possessed by a demon who could tell the future. And so her masters kept her as a slave, and they made money off of her by her telling the future. Well, what happened then was Paul cast the demon out of her. He released her from that spiritual oppression, which was great for the girl, but not so good for the masters because now their cash was gone. So these masters saw that they just lost their income, so they became very angry, and they raised up a mob against Paul and Silas, and here's what happens, verses 22 through 26. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Now, think about the first part of that, okay? We know what happens. We know their chains came off, the doors came open. But before that, they were attacked by a mob, they were arrested, they were beaten with rods, they were thrown in stocks. Now, if this were me, and I was sitting in prison, chained to a wall after being beaten with rods, I would not be thinking this was part of the plan. I would not be thinking, obviously, we are supposed to be in Macedonia. That would cause me to question everything. Isn't that what we do? Like with me buying the truck. Oh no, what if? What if things aren't going according to plan? Nothing is falling into place. Trouble has come. I'm going to have to change everything. Maybe God isn't really in this. Maybe I heard wrong. Maybe I wasn't actually listening. Maybe this wasn't the Spirit speaking. Maybe I should have made a different decision. Here's why, and this is difficult. Because we assume that if we're listening to God and we're following God's will, we assume that everything will be easy and comfortable and work out fine. That's what we want to think. We want to think that it's God's will that everything is simple. It's God's will that everything is easy. We assume then, once trouble comes, that I made a mistake somewhere. Or God made a mistake somewhere. Or maybe this wasn't the way we were supposed to go. These guys were in rough shape. But they were singing, they were praying, and singing hymns to God, loud enough that all the other prisoners could hear them. Why did they have this response? Why wasn't it second guessing? It was because Paul and Silas were not distracted by their circumstances. That's not to say it wasn't hard. That's not to say that at times while they were being beaten, maybe they didn't question it. It's discouraging. It's frustrating. It's difficult. But those are distractions. They were driven by their mission, and they were trusting in the direction of the Holy Spirit. And because they were driven by their mission, and because they trusted the direction of the Holy Spirit, they were not distracted by the circumstances in which they found themselves. In 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us a glimpse of what he has been through. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep warm. If even one of these things happened to me, I would start questioning everything. Was this the right move to make? I'm adrift in the ocean. Was this the right direction to go? I've been beaten with rods and put in prison. I get annoyed when my cars break down. We get so concerned about God's will because we operate under the assumption that God's will means smooth sailing. And if we're out of God's will, that means difficulty. But the truth is, there will be trouble either way. Because even Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We're not out yet, but take heart. We know the one who has overcome. We know the one who is Lord of the end result. And this was Paul's attitude as he described in a letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy that he wrote years later while in prison. always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. So I am willing to endure anything. If it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. So I am willing to endure anything. Because Paul knew his mission. Because Paul knew his purpose. Because the circumstances of his life did not distract him from his mission, did not erode his identity, and did not take away his purpose. So in prison, after being beaten, they're singing hymns and praising God, and the earthquake comes, releases them. The jailer, seeing that everything is open, prepares to kill himself because that was the punishment for escaped prisoners. The jailer would be given their sentence. So out of fear and desperation, the jailer takes out his sword, and Paul and Silas say, "No, we're still here. Don't kill yourself." Verse 29, the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Even beaten and imprisoned, Paul and Silas were obedient to their purpose. And an entire household was saved. They didn't know the outcome of their circumstances. When they were beaten and sitting in prison, they didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know that their chains would fall off. They didn't know that the doors would come open. They didn't know that the entire household of the jailer would come to Christ. But they knew what their mission was. They knew what their purpose was. And they knew the Lord of their circumstances. And they did not get distracted by their context. They did not get distracted by the trouble. Everything we've seen today applies to you and me. We have been called to a mission. Do you know what it is? Are you aware of the reason you're here? I don't mean here at church this morning. I mean the reason you are here, the reason you exist, the purpose that you have been given. You've been given a purpose and an identity in Christ. You can listen and follow the Spirit's leading in your life. Do you know how to listen? Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpieces. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You are God's masterpieces. The beauty of a sculpture is that when everything else is taken away from it, that's when the masterpiece is there. Just a block of marble, a block of stone is not a masterpiece. But once everything else is taken away, the masterpiece is revealed. That's the language used in Ephesians. You are God's masterpieces. He is working on you. That is your identity, not your past, not your present circumstances, not the things that you have created for yourself, but what God has created you to be. And why were you given the identity of a masterpiece that he is creating new in Christ Jesus? So you can do the good things that he already planned. So you can do the good things that he planned long ago. They're set up for you. You have a purpose. You have a reason to be here. These are not things that you hate. You don't have to be miserable. I grew up thinking that if I didn't go to Africa, I was probably not going to be a good Christian. And it seemed like all the missionaries had these stories of how difficult everything was. And I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do the difficult thing. I didn't want to leave my home. I didn't want to leave these things. But that's not how God works. God is creating you to be a masterpiece. And he has set passions in your heart that are part of that creation, that are part of him making you new. And those passions and those desires are leading you to the good works that he has planned for us to do. The beauty of God's plan is that he knows who we were meant to be, not who we were, not who we've tried to be, but who we are. It means that if we know that we are loved beyond measure, if we know that we are created with purpose and meaning, if we know that we are being led into a bigger story than ourselves, if we know that the Holy Spirit is the one leading us, then whatever circumstances, whatever hardship, whatever discouragement comes, we also know that that is not the end. That does not get to define us. If you struggle with this part, you're sitting there thinking, I have no idea what my purpose in life is. I have no idea what the next step looks like. I'm sorry, I'm not going to tell you. There is no formula for me to say, here's what you do. Here's what you need to do. Here is your purpose. It's not something that you can get out of a sermon. What it is when you are seeking God. That's going to come from you seeking God, being diligent, asking him, seek wise counsel from others. Make the effort. It is a process that takes effort and time. Don't get discouraged. Keep moving. If you're willing to put forth the effort to draw near to God, then you will begin a journey into a story that is bigger than you can imagine, more fulfilling than you ever thought possible. Trouble may come, hardships may find you, but when you are defined by God and you know that the trouble is not the end, you know that you are part of a bigger end and you serve a God who knows the end. I'd like to ask the band to come make their way back up. I'm sure I've told you before, there was a time when I went to Burma. Scott was part of the trip, and we met a lady there who was in charge of several orphanages. I think she had 6 or 7 orphanages. She was an American woman who lived in Texas, and we were talking about how to move forward in our Christian life. What do we do in our Christian life? How do we find that will of God? And she said, Mike, I've realized that the Christian life is a series of small yeses. God asks you to do one thing. It doesn't seem that big. It doesn't seem that important. But you say yes to that. And then he'll ask you to do something else, and it doesn't seem that big. And it doesn't seem that important, but you say yes to that. And over time, if you keep saying yes, if you keep saying yes to these small things, you'll find yourself in the midst of something huge that you never would have imagined for yourself. And that's where Paul was. He said yes. And maybe finding that next step is simply saying yes. Maybe it's drawing close to God. But wherever it is in your life, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're with us at the Grove Church. And I want to talk to you. And if you're having trouble figuring out and deciphering where to go next, let's have a conversation. Make the effort. Say yes. You pray with me. Father, I thank you that you have brought us to this place. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to guide us, that you direct us, that your Spirit is involved. Thank you, most of all, Lord, that you have not left us alone to figure these things out. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts now. That you would guide us. That you would give us whatever push we might need to draw close to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.